All right, let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel, the 7th chapter. And we'll continue where we left off last time. Was that last Wednesday? That was last Wednesday, wasn't it? Okay. Seems like 6 months have gone by. All right, Daniel chapter 7. Now, you might remember from last time that the first six chapters were more or less biographical. They are telling the story of Daniel. And then chapter 7 through the end of the book, which is literally the last half of the book, is the visions that Daniel had while he lived his life. And we're going to look at those visions. There are several things that are revealed, tremendous truths about the second coming of Christ that are revealed in Daniel's visions. And we saw a little bit of that last week. And we looked at the fact that in this first vision, that it was similar to the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had when Daniel was just a young man. He was called in to interpret the dream, and he gave Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation and told him that he was the head of gold. And then he spoke about the breastplate of silver, the belly of brass, and the iron legs. What Daniel now receives from the Lord in this vision is there are similarities. It's not the same vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, not the same idea, but nonetheless, the players turn out to be the same. God used Nebuchadnezzar to reveal his program, but then he also turns around and gives that program to Daniel. And also last week, we looked at the fact that both of these visions were concerned with the course of Gentile world powers. We are still today living in the era, so to speak, of Daniel's vision. There will be a revival of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was the fourth empire. It fizzled out, and we are today living in the church age, in the age of grace, where the Lord is saving souls and using the church to do so, to reach souls, and that is going to end. And then the ten toes of the vision of Nebuchadnezzar's vision, the ten toes will come into play as there is a revival of the Roman Empire under the leadership of the Antichrist. And then Daniel, of course, sees the ten horns, which is interpreted the same as the same kingdom. And then the last kingdom to come will be the kingdom of the Lord, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ for that 1,000-year millennial reign. And so these visions that Daniel has are important. They are not just here for filler material. They're not just here to occupy some space in the Bible. They're here for a purpose, for a reason, as God is unveiling his program and his plan. And the emphasis that I've made over and over and over in as we started these studies in Daniel several months ago now was the fact that God does have a plan. The plan is in the Word of God. You can find God's plan in the Bible. And it's an amazing thing for all the one prophecies concerning our Lord's first coming. There are dozens of prophecies concerning his second coming. all of the prophecies concerning the first coming came true, just exactly as they were written. The place of his birth, the time of his birth, the forerunner, what was said when he was hanging on the cross, just umpteen fulfilled prophecies that were in the Old Testament came true exactly as they were written. And if all of those prophecies concerning the first coming came true, then there is no reason for any of us to doubt that the prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ are also going to hold true. The Bible is the Word of God. It's God's Word to mankind. It has the message, and you can trust it. And so here we are in Daniel 7, and here we are in the Old Testament. Here we are at the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. I like to think that we're at the end now of the times of the Gentiles, and that the Lord's return could be at any moment. And so these prophecies are for a purpose. All right, let's look, please. Let's look at the first couple of verses here from this chapter. And verse 1, it says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the great heaven strove upon the great sea." I will stop reading right there for now. Last week we looked at the striving winds. Daniel, the first thing Daniel saw was the striving winds. And we looked at the importance of Babylon, and how that Babylon was the center of rebellion. It was, you remember where Babylon got its start. Babylon started with Nimrod just after the flood and the Tower of Babel. Nimrod and his cohorts made the statement, "Let us build us a tower that we may go into the heavens." And the idea was they were going to go up and tell God how to be God. And of course, God confounded the languages, and the building program stopped. But that was the original area. That was the city that became Babel, that eventually became Babylon. And so the geological location is significant. And the point that I made was, here is Nebuchadnezzar at the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, and his kingdom is Babylon. And the point that I made is, with each one of these successive kingdoms, it is enlarging. Nebuchadnezzar started with just a city. It was Babylon, just a city. And then the Medes and the Persians came, and it became a much larger kingdom, much more expansive. And then the Greeks came, and it encompassed literally the entire Middle East and Greece and Italy and Spain and so on. I mean, it was a huge area. And then came the Romans, and the Romans conquered what was then the known world. The point of the matter is that Babylon was the heart. It was the city that where it all started. And of course, it even goes farther back than that, because of Nimrod and his philosophy. So the point being that when you get to the end, you get all the way over here to the end in Revelation, when John saw Babylon being destroyed, the kingdom of the Antichrist, that organized system of rebellion against God that the Antichrist will finalize and put his stamp upon. God calls it Mystery Babylon. All right, why? Because it's Babylon the city? No, because it's Babylon the philosophy. It is Babylon the mindset. It is Babylon the way of thinking. And so the point is, what started with Nebuchadnezzar is going to end with the Lord victorious and Babylon defeated. All right, so that's brought you up to date, all of you that were not here last week. All right, let's pray, and then we'll pick up where we left off last week. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God. And oh, how we pray you will bless it tonight. Lord, what a wonderful book this is. And Lord, give us understanding as we read it. Help us, Lord, to not just hear with our ears, but to hear with our hearts. And hide the word of God in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. Father, we love you and just thank you for the promises in this book. And Lord, we read in the book that you're not finished with mankind yet. Lord, there is much more that is going to happen where you once again intervene directly into the affairs of this world. And Lord, the ultimate victory will be yours. And so help us to get encouraged by that. Help us, Lord, not to get weary in well-doing, but just claim the promises and keep on serving, keep on working, keep on winning souls, keep on running the buses, keep on building the church until we hear that trumpet sound. So, Lord, bless us now, we pray. I ask for your strength in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, I want you to look back at verse 2, and I want you to notice what it says here. Let's see, it says that Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens drove upon the great sea. I want you to notice, I mentioned a moment ago, and we looked at last week, the fact that the geological location of Babylon was significant. But I want you to notice that the geographical location of Daniel's vision is significant. Now, you say, well, what do you mean by that? All right. Now, I want you to notice that Daniel's vision was located on the Great Sea. Notice that in verse 2. He said, the four winds of the heavens heaven strove upon the Great Sea. The Great Sea in the Bible is always a reference to the Mediterranean. Now, look at it in this light. As the Gentile world power began to move steadily westward. You had Nebuchadnezzar, then you had the Medes and the Persians, then you had the Greeks, then you had the Romans. And with each successive kingdom, the kingdom just kept moving westward. All right? Westward. Get that? All right? So as the Gentile world power began to move steadily westward, the Mediterranean became increasingly important until by the time you come to the fourth world empire, the Roman Empire, the Great Sea was little more than a Roman lake because Rome literally occupied everything on all sides of the Mediterranean. Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to go back in your Bible, please, to the book of Numbers, chapter 34. Numbers 34. Now, in Numbers 34, we have the Lord speaking to Moses many, many years before Daniel, many years, when he was bringing them out of Egypt and into the wilderness and then eventually into the promised land. So this is many, many years before Daniel. And I want you to notice with me verse 6 and 7 of this chapter. God says to Moses, and as for the western border, ye shall even have the great sea for a border. All right, so what it is today, Israel's western border? It's not a trick question. The Great Sea, the Mediterranean. All right? And he says, this shall be your west border. Verse 7, and this shall be your north border. From the Great Sea ye shall point out for you Mount Hor. From Mount Hor ye shall point out your border unto the entrance of Hamath, and the goings forth of the border shall be to Zedad. Now you say, well, where are those places? All right, go back to Joshua, or go over to Joshua for just a minute. Chapter 1. Look at Look at verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them. Notice the wording. Unto the land which, what? I do give. Now, this is God's promise to Joshua and to Moses. He said, I'll give you this land. I'll give it to you. Even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now, here's the dimensions. Here's the land. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Isn't that amazing? Now, folks, think about this. Way, way back here, when the children of Israel came across the Red Sea and into the wilderness, all the way back here. Now get just for reference. Here's Daniel way up here, hundreds and hundreds of years later. All right. Here's Daniel way up here. There's Moses way back there. And God told them, go into that land, and here's going to be your borders. Now picture in your mind, please. Here's the Mediterranean like this. All right. Here's Israel coming down. Here's the Sinai. And here's Israel proper right here. All right. Way up here is Babylon, the Euphrates River. And way down here is the Nile River. All right. Can you see it on the map? All right. Now, here's what God said way back here. Boys, y'all do what I want you to do. You serve me. You love me. You follow me. You obey my commandments. I'm going to use you to be a light to the world, and here's going to be your kingdom. Your kingdom is going to be from the Nile River all the way over to the Sinai, to the wilderness, where you walked around in that wilderness for all those years, for 40 years. The land itself, what is properly Israel, all the way up to the Euphrates River, which runs through Babylon. That was the promise. Folks, I want to serve notice on you. Israel has never, never, not even under Solomon, never occupied all that land. They have never claimed their promise. And that's part of what all this is about. Because what God is saying through Daniel is that the promises that were made are going to be fulfilled, and you will one day get what I have said you're going to get. But you don't have it now because of your unbelief. You don't have it now because of your rebellion. But who's going to give it to them? The Lord Jesus, when he comes and claims it all. All right? So that may help you to have a little bit better idea about the conflict that's going on over there right now. All right? If you look at the conflict that is going on right now over the land, and look at it in this light. You see, here is Islam, which is not Christianity, folks. All right? Here is Islam, which is a false religion. All right? It is a false religion. And it is, if it's a false religion, that means God's not its author. And so here is a whole people by the who owns this down here by the Nile? Egypt. The Egyptians are not Jews. The Egyptians are Arabs. They are Muslim. And who owns up here by the Euphrates River? Iraq. And the Iraqis are not Jews. All right? Who owns all the land in between? Saudi Arabia, basically. But then you've got the Hashemites, which are Jordan, which is Saudi Arabia. You've got Syria. You've got all the rest of them. And every single one of them are Arabs and Muslim. And that's the struggle. Folks, the devil knows what's in this book. He knows what's in this book. And I tell you, back in the Six Days War that Israel had, where they took took their land back from Jordan. When they ran Jordan back across the river, and they shoved Egypt back down across the Red Sea. I wish you could hear some of the stories. I wish I could take the time to tell you some of the stories that those Jews have told me when I was over there about how divinely they won all those wars. Here's this little old ragtag nation, and that are nothing more than settlers that have come from other places back to the land, but yet God miraculously blessed, God miraculously enabled them to defeat hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of well-armed, well-equipped Arabs from all these other nations. It was the Jews against the world, basically. That's how they looked at it. And I never will forget Michael Almog telling me one night as they were going up the Golan Heights, and he said that those little old diesel tanks that Israelis had were just U.S. Army rejects, World War II holdovers, and he said they did not have armor-piercing capability. He said we did not have one tank that had armor-piercing capability. And the Syrians were on top of the mountain, and they're going up the mountain, and they're shooting their bullets, their cannons as they're going up through there. And the Syrians could not point down, so they had to get over on the edge and put their tanks so that their tanks were pointing down. And when they did, that's when the Israelis unloaded on them with their tanks, and I saw it with my own eyes. I mean, just tanks melted down. Nothing there but just piles of molten iron and steel. That's it. And that's when Michael called out and asked the Lord to save him. Because he said there's no way that we could be doing this by ourselves. There has to be a God, and His Son has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And he called on the Lord to save him. He was the tank commander, so everything he spoke was heard over hundreds of tanks. And Michael's going up the Golan Heights, praising God and giving the Lord the glory for what was going on, and claiming that Jesus Christ was God's Son. And the other guys are going, Michael, have you lost your mind? Michael, are you crazy? And it was, oh man, just chills run over you when you hear that. You know, the devil knows what's in this book, and he was trying to keep the Lord and the Jews, the Lord's word from being fulfilled, and the Jews from occupying the land which God had promised him. Folks, if they don't occupy that land sometime before the great white throne judgment, then God's a liar. And God's not a liar. And so it's going to be fulfilled just exactly as the word of God said. And the Lord, when he comes back, is going to take that land and give it to the Jews. You say, well, Achman Ben-Hajjad's not going to like that. Who cares? I don't care. Do you care? He can get over it. And if he can't get over it, tough rocks. All right? So, but anyway, I don't know how I got off on all that. Didn't mean to. I want you to, here's the interesting thing. I want you to notice that God said the Great Sea was to be Israel's western border. God intended that its southern border be the Nile River, and then its northern and western borders would be the great river Euphrates. In other words, God's original plan for his people was that Israel be a huge nation. the light of the world. They never became what God intended them to become because of their unbelief. Never, never, never has Israel ruled over the land that God said would be theirs. But when the Lord comes back at His second coming, at the return, Israel will finally occupy and will own the land that God Almighty promised them and said that they would have. Now go back to the text, go back to verse 2 again of Daniel chapter 7. And let's go back into the middle of the verse here for just a minute and look at the little phrase. It says, "And behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea." The four winds. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to what these four winds are. And it is believed, as you parallel Scripture with Scripture, that they symbolize four great angel princes that govern the affairs of these four kingdoms. All right, we're talking about the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. And so here in parallel with the four kingdoms are four winds that blew up out of the Mediterranean. And so it is believed that these symbolize the four great angel princes that govern the affairs of these four kingdoms. You do remember that in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, Paul said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. I've preached from that, and I've taught you that the unseen world runs the affairs of the seen world. All right, you remember that? The unseen world runs the affairs of the seen world. Satan, the prince and power of the air, uses his minions to control the seen world. And out of the sea came these four winds that Satan used to seize world power. And Daniel, in this vision, saw them blow up out of the water, four great beasts, all different one from another. And here are those beasts. Look at verse 4. The four winds blew up four beasts. Here they are, verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised its up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, "Arise, devour much flesh." After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings as of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. All right, now let's look now at these four winds that blew up these four beasts and see what they picture. All right, the nations represented by the four beasts correspond with the nations that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his image that Daniel was able to interpret. Now, you remember Nebuchadnezzar's image? You remember Daniel tells us that Babylon was the head of gold, and then following that was the chest of silver, and Daniel did not interpret who that would be. Jeremiah did. All right, Jeremiah told us, you remember we looked at that, but Daniel did not interpret that. He just said that there would be a kingdom after Babylon. And then so the Medes and Persians were the chest of silver. And then the Greek Empire was the belly of brass. And then the Roman Empire was the legs of iron. And these four beasts now that Daniel sees, that he saw blow up out of the sea, all correspond with the vision, with the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. First was the lion. And in Daniel's vision, God used the lion to portray Babylon. The lion, of course, represents the king of the beast. And in verse 5, then we see a bear rose up, symbolizing the Medes and the Persians. And you'll notice the bear had three ribs in its mouth. And it's interesting that the Medes and the Persians swallowed up three huge countries. They conquered Lydia, they conquered Babylon, and they conquered Egypt. And the Medes and the Persians, look down at the end of verse 5, it says, And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And boy, I'm telling you, that just nails the character of the Medes and Persians. They were brutal people. They just went through this area and they just killed anything and everything that got in their path. They were a brutal, brutal bunch of people, killing women, children, anything that got in their way. Then Daniel saw a third beast. And the third beast that he saw was a leopard. Now, what do we know about leopards? Well, they're fast. We know that. They're very fast. And this aptly pictured a fellow who was the king of the Greek Empire, a fellow by the name of Alexander. They called him Alexander the Great. Now, what was so characteristic about Alexander? Well, Alexander was different from Darius and Cyrus, the Mede and the Persian. He was different. Alexander got an army of the best, the finest, the strongest, the meanest, the baddest, and they just took off as fast as they could go. And they swept all across the Mede and Persian Empire and destroyed everything in their path. Then when they whipped the Medes and Persians and got them under their thumb, Alexander decided he wanted to go take on the rest of the world. And he went full bore until he just finally collapsed and died. But they were very fast moving and very brutal, quick as a cat, subduing every village and every town in their way and conquering it in the name of Alexander. And then Daniel saw the great Roman Empire. Now, what does God tell us about the Roman Empire? Well, look at verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. All right, the last beast was the Roman Empire with its teeth of iron. And as strong and as powerful as Babylon was, the Medes and the Persians were stronger and greater. As strong and great as the Medes and Persians were, along comes the Greeks with Alexander, and they were stronger and greater. And then as strong as Alexander was, along comes the Romans with all their Caesars and with all their might and their money and their taxes where they gathered the money and their great armies and their well-equipped armies, and they built roads everywhere and crushed anything and everything under their feet. And so Daniel saw this great kingdom, the Roman Empire. But notice the last few words of verse 7. Daniel said, and it had 10 horns. It had 10 horns. All right, now, this corresponds with the same thing that John saw in Revelation 17. Do you remember that? All right, let's go back over to Revelation 17 for just a minute. And here's John having this vision. Verse 1, it says, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come up hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. All right. So what did Daniel see back all these centuries earlier? He saw in his vision the Roman Empire, and he saw at the end of it that it was like the great whore that John saw at the end times in the book of the Revelation. So horns always symbolize power in the Scriptures. Always symbolize power in the Scriptures. Whenever you read about horns in the Bible, just mark it down. You're reading about something that has power. So when the Roman Empire is resurrected by the Antichrist, God calls it Babylon the Great. And the Antichrist will have a confederation of nations, 10 horns, which correlates with Nebuchadnezzar's 10 toes on the image that he saw. So notice the parallel. Folks, listen, I'm saying to you, God has a plan. All right, God has a plan. This is not just something that some guy sat down and wrote. No, this is the plan of God. And let me have you just real quickly. We're running out of time. Look over here at verse 9 real quick. Well, let's read verse 8 so you'll know what's before we get there. He said, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Isn't that awesome? You say, what's the point? All right, here's the point, folks. Now get it. Oh, let me put that thing where it won't hurt. All right, watch. Here's Moses, and Moses gets a promise from God. All right, and so the Jews did not do what God wanted them to do. They go into exile. They go into judgment. God judges them, takes away their light, and ushers in what is called the times of the Gentiles. There were no Gentile nations that could carry that light. Here comes the Son of God, Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem's manger. He stands up and says to everybody, I am the light of the world. He tells his disciples just before he goes to the cross, ye are the light of the world. You with me? Then he goes to the cross. He dies on that cross, pays the penalty for man's sin. He is buried. He is resurrected. He then gathers his disciples around and says, boys, I'm going back to the Father, but go into all the world and preach this gospel. I mean, you're the light of the world now. You go let your light shine. Don't hide under a bushel. Take your light and put it on a hilltop so everybody can see it. Tell them Jesus saves. And he went back. All right, now, here's the times of the Gentiles. We've been in them ever since Daniel. And just as the Jews did not get the job done, the church has not got the job done. You know why church hadn't got the job done? Same reason why the Jews didn't get the job done. There's a devil out there. He hates this gospel. He hates this Bible. He hates the promises of this Bible. He hates the truth. He knows how it's going to end, and so he has done everything in his power to stop it. He has done everything in his power. And now we've got liberalism in the church today. I mean, you got churches dying. I read a report today that one of the big Presbyterian churches, just they've lost so many members, they're just about ready to close the doors. They're sunk. They're sunk. And the reason they're sunk is one word, liberalism. That's why they're sunk. I mean, and mark it down, if Jesus tarries is coming, the Methodist will be right behind them, Church of Christ right behind that, and Lutherans right behind that, and the Whiskeypalians right behind that. They'll all just, why? Liberalism. Liberalism. All right? Mark it down. And so, what are we supposed to do? Well, you know, we're supposed to just keep that light shining. But now, here's the point. Here's Daniel now. He has this vision. And in this vision, he sees these times of the Gentiles. And he saw the Babylonians, and he saw the Medes and the Persians, and he saw the Greeks, and he saw the Romans. But there was nobody that took the Romans' place. There was no other beast after Rome. But then all of a sudden he looked and he said, wait a minute, it's got 10 horns on its head. 10 horns on its head. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar's vision helps us, because Daniel's interpreted his vision, and he had 10 toes on his feet. And then you get over into Revelation and you see the revival of the Roman Empire. You see this Antichrist coming along under the umbrella of liberalism, and he says, let's all get together, let's all hear, I have the answers, I'm your miracle worker, I'm your Messiah, and the world is going to follow him hook, line, and sinker. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there, because in verse 9, God showed Daniel that it doesn't end with this revival of the Roman Empire. In the 9th verse, it says that Daniel lifted up his eyes and he saw the throne. He said, I saw the Ancient of Days sitting, whose garment was as white as snow, hair was like pure wool. Hey, folks, go over to Revelation 1 real quick and I'll quit. I'm not done, but I'm going to quit. Look at Revelation 1 real quickly. You don't think this is an amazing book. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Verse 10, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice. This is a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia. Look at verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining, as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. In other words, folks, what John or what Daniel saw sitting in the heavens was the same thing that John saw when he looked up. He saw the Ancient of Days. He saw the Son of God. He saw eternity. He saw the Eternal One, the Everlasting One, his dazzling white garment, his hair as white as snow, and around his throne was fire, showing us and reminding us that our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29. And then centuries later, the Apostle Paul would add a little bit to that. You're in the New Testament, right? Go to 2 Thessalonians 2, real quickly. 2 Thessalonians 2. Here's what Paul said about it. Centuries later, Paul would add a little information on this for us as he described the Lord coming back. Look, please, at chapter 1. Yeah, look at chapter 1. It says, verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, folks, the point is, Daniel's point is that From Babylon forward, from Babylon on, that evil men would rule the earth. The times of the Gentiles, though, will have their day. But it is the Everlasting One who will have the final say. You with me on that now?
Amen.
Okay. All right, well, we'll stop right there. And I hope that you got all that. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for allowing us to study it tonight. And Lord, we ask your richest blessings now upon what's been said. Lord, help us to realize that your word is true. Help us to realize that it's going to be fulfilled just as it is written. Lord, not one jot nor tittle of this word will fail till all be fulfilled. And so, Lord, help us to get excited about the truth. Help us to get excited about the fact that the Ancient of Days is still on the throne, the Everlasting One. Oh, Lord, bless this to our hearts and help us to be encouraged in the things of the Lord. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.